which is probably a pretty good balance for us. We're still trying to confirm. Looks like we'll have it maybe a little earlier than we did the time before. We'll have it probably in the same place. We expect that we will have fewer opportunities to park. We may even have to have some sort of a shuttle service so that you can drive down and drive up and park maybe halfway up the hill and get someone to drive you back. We'll work out those details. Much more detail next Sunday, but remember to mark your calendar Saturday the 25th for a picnic. There will be the Ladner Gospel Chapel's 40-year celebration next Sunday afternoon. That's not true. The 26th, Sunday afternoon, the 26th at the Ladner Gospel Assembly. And for prayer, Kevin Yip continues to be in great need of prayer. Probably took a turn for the worse over the last few days. I pray for the many travelers here and there. I believe that Sam and Anna are over in Romania, and Chu and Sean are planning to head to Greece when they get back from Malaysia, and a lot of people in China and Taiwan. So people going in all directions, pray much for them, especially as they share the gospel with friends and family. Pray for the summer activities and our opportunities to serve the Lord over the summer. Continue to pray for Josiah Morris. He's back in Vancouver. His face is pretty disfigured because of the cuts, and he's trying to determine whether he should have plastic surgery or not. Pray regarding Josiah and the distress that he is in. I haven't heard from Jean Patton. Has anyone heard of Jean Patton, how her surgery went? I continue to pray for her. Her surgery was supposed to have been on Friday, and we believe that was the case. So, and there's a cell phone that's been left in the kitchen for a long time. I don't know, whoever owns it has probably long since given up any hope of getting it back. But anyway, this cell phone has been there. If you know anything about it, you can take some action. I'm going to suggest that you turn in your Bibles this morning, first of all, to the book of Galatians, chapter 6. Last Sunday, we contemplated a little bit of some implications relating to what is going on in the world. Many things that are going on in the world are very distressing. And some more of them this week have caused me to think. One of them is that they're changing the national anthem, or talking about changing the national anthem, and changing it in such a way as to remove the word sons and to make it read somehow that it isn't just the sons of Canada that are commanding Canada, but that it is all of us who are doing it. And they're doing it in a very peculiar way. They're doing it in a way that if you or I were to write English like that in school, we would be degraded substantially by our teachers. And you sort of say, what's going on? And so anyway, what I found interesting this week was that I saw the title of an article. I didn't see the article, but I saw the title of an article which simply says, will God be next? Will they be taking God out of our national anthem? God keep our land glorious and free. Will that be the next to go? And the question really is yes, isn't it? That's what's going to happen next. I don't see how it can stop from happening. We've taken God out of the schools. We've taken God out of the public conversation in Canadian discussion. You mention God on a talk show in the radio, you'll get into real trouble. And so the implication then is, what's next? Answer, we are basically rapidly becoming a godless society. And so I began to ponder the question, what happens when you take God out of a society? And the answer from the popular media is that you got to replace him with something, so you would replace him with education. And as you are well aware, the politicians of our day basically only have two solutions for any problem. One is more education and the other is more money. They really don't know how to do anything else. So they're basically saying, okay, we can throw more money at it, we can throw more education at it. So I sit back and I say, all right, now, what is education going to teach us about living? And so in order to understand what is right or wrong, there's really only two ways to get it if there is no God. One is through experience, and the other is through deduction. If we experience something, we can learn. If we think about it and we reason, then we can deduce right from wrong. But basically, those are the two ways of gaining our understanding. We will either gain it from experience or we'll gain it from deduction. The only problem is that life is pretty short, and I don't really haven't experienced that much. And I'm not very good at deducing anyway. So the way around that, of course, is to learn from the deduction and the experience of others. The problem is that I don't necessarily trust the others. I don't know about you, but a lot of people will tell you, all right, this is what we have learned. This is what we deduce. And we say, well, that's all well and good, but. And they say, well, we've experienced this, and we question their experience. Now, there's a scientific approach to all of this, and there are certain physical phenomena in the world that you can subject to experimentation, and you can come up in the physical realm with certain observations that are relatively clear. And so we look at Newtonian physics, we look at simple chemistry, and we can see the relationships, and we can say, oh, okay, that works. But what do you do in the realms that are far more important, the realms of life, the realms of the spiritual, the realms of the personal and the emotional and the social? How do you evaluate them? And the answer is, well, it's kind of hard, even by experience and deduction, and the experience and the deduction of others, to put it all together. How would you know what is right and what is wrong? And so if there is no God, excuse me, you would sort of go back to the realm of the animal, and animals do things by instinct, and they do that which comes naturally. And so, well, we could learn as humans to do things that come naturally, but very often what comes naturally is wrong, isn't it? And we can do that which would bring us pleasure, but very often the pleasurable in the immediate is the enemy of blessing and joy in the future. And how do you put them all together? And if you're like me, you will find that your body's pleasure lies to you with a great frequency and a tremendous loss on occasion. And in the simplest situation, especially when you're younger, you don't even know when to go to sleep. You want to sleep when you want to stay up when you should go to sleep, and you want to sleep when you should get up. And you learn that when you're very, very young. And as you go through life, you often find that the normal, natural pleasures of life lie to you. So, what do you do? And you go to the book of Galatians, chapter 6. Galatians, chapter 6. And we read these very simple words in verse 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Okay? That makes sense if there is no God? No. Because all kinds of bad things happen in life, and the people who perpetrate the evil are successful, and all kinds of good things carry on in life, and the people who perpetrate them, the good things, they don't often or don't always get results. We know that Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7 is true because there is a God in heaven, and the God in heaven both knows what is right, and because he is God, he guarantees, he is sovereign, he controls, and therefore he makes this work. Whatever a man sows, he will reap. God knows that, and God guarantees it will work out because he is behind every detail of life. And we look at it and we fear the Lord, and we say, I guess I better do what's right. I heard about a man not long ago, one of my friends speaking to him as a neighbor, and the words went something like this. I don't believe there's a God, but I fear him. That makes a fair amount of sense, doesn't it? People who don't believe that there's a God, they really deep down inside know there's a God, and they're afraid. And it wouldn't matter who the man is as he lives through life. He can pretend that there is no God. But when he gets to the end, he's afraid. He's going to meet him. Hey, you turn back with me, if you will, to the book of Proverbs. And all of this has been an introduction to some of the thoughts that I've had from the book of Proverbs over the last little while. Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11. How do you know how to live? Most people in the world don't know how to live. And so we read the Bible in order to learn the important lessons of life. And I'm not sure how you grew up, but by the grace of God, our family heritage was one where our grandmother didn't know the Lord. She just knew the book of Proverbs. And she used to read the Bible in Gaelic. She used to read the Bible in English. She didn't know how to be saved, but she did know that the book of Proverbs had a whole lot of wisdom when it came to raising families. And so she taught my mother and my aunts and uncles repeatedly. She would quote to them the Proverbs in order that they would know how to live. What if there is no God? The truth of Proverbs make any sense at all? What if there is no God? How do you train your kid? What if there is no God? How do you know what is right? How do you know what is wrong? And what authority do you have for saying it? I marvel. When you go to school, the children are taught in school that they are taught to obey and to do what is right. And then when they get older in school and university, they are taught to question everything. And I used to say regarding my education when I was at university, what's the matter with you professors? You teach me to criticize all the wise guys out there. Why don't you teach me something? And if there is no God, how can we learn and what can we learn? And we often use the illustration in the gospel. That here is man and he's seeking God and he's trying to work up to God. And we know that the only way we can understand God is that he comes down from heaven. He reveals himself to us. And we rejoice in the absolute truth that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. What a glorious truth that is. Now, that's not just truth for salvation. That is truth for everything in life. And the fact is, without the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't know how to live. And we don't know right from wrong. We don't know how to go through Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, let alone Sunday. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 31 says this, "Behold, the righteous shall be recompensed in the earth, much more the wicked and the sinner." That is absolute truth. That's how you live. The righteous will be recompensed in the earth. God guarantees it. Much more the wicked and the sinner. And it's designed in the book of Proverbs to strike fear and terror into the hearts of all of us. How are we going to live? And so I want to go through some verses quickly in Proverbs. And I'm just going to read them and read them and read them and read them and read them against the backdrop of what we've been talking about now. And that is, just pretend there is no God. And if there is no God, then all of these principles about how to live don't hold. Which means that the world in which we live, which is rejecting God, is going to fall into an incredible chaos, calamity, distress, and, as we considered last week, perilous times. And lest we get confused, we could also forget the great wisdom that is associated with this book of Proverbs on how to live. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 2 says, "When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom." Okay? Does the world understand that? Your employers. You work for a company and you're just a quiet, lowly individual. You're going to get the promotion? Or who's going to get the promotion? The guy who's full of pride and bravado and away he goes. And employers, frankly, don't understand Proverbs chapter 11, verse 2. Certainly Muhammad Ali didn't understand Proverbs 11, verse 2. Verse 3, "The integrity of the upright shall guide them." It's interesting, isn't it? As you follow the Lord, not only do you have success today, but it provides a guide path for tomorrow. And the righteousness that you do today lays out a path of blessing for tomorrow. That's only, of course, if there's a God out there. "But the perverseness of the transgressors shall destroy them." God guarantees it. "Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death." My friend who used to come to 16th Avenue Gospel Chapel, he met a girl, thought she was a pretty nice gal, and went over to her house and met her father. Her father was a successful businessman. And her father simply said to her, "Money is what it's all about. You get more money and that's what it's all about." My friend decided he was going to go for another girlfriend. Verse 3, verse 5, "The righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way, but the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness." That true if there is no God? No. The world out there understand the difference between righteousness and wickedness? No. How could they understand the difference between righteousness and wickedness if they don't believe that there's a God who is going to reward the righteous and judge the wicked? It's amazing to me how so much of these verses in Proverbs are built around the theme of righteousness and wickedness. How are we going to live? By the grace of God, we are going to live lives of righteousness. We'll read the word, we'll find out what it says, and we will do it because God is there. But our society says, no, no, no. They either say God is dead or they say he never existed in the first place. Verse 6, "The righteousness of the upright shall deliver them." Hallelujah. "But transgressors shall be taken in their own naughtiness." Verse 8, "The righteous is delivered out of trouble, and the wicked cometh in his stead, by implication, into trouble. Verse 11, by the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. Is that a concept that is readily understood by the electorate in each election? They understand that? Understand that in the elections in the United States? They understand that in civic politics, provincial politics? By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted. Oh, that's not common knowledge. Verse 17, the merciful man doeth good to his own soul. Is that true? You want to really do good to your own soul. What are you going to do? You're going to be merciful to the other person. The merciful doeth good to his own soul. Is that what logic tells us? Is that what scripture tells us? Is that what is right? The contemporary wisdom of our day says, to thine own self be true. If it's good for you, do it. That's not what the Bible teaches at all. Completely different. The merciful man who shows mercy, he does good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubles his own flesh. Wow. Verse 18, the wicked worketh a deceitful work, but to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward. Is that word sure, sure? Is that really what's going to happen? Yeah, why? Because there's a God who knows. And there's a God who guarantees. And if there is no God who knows and there is no God who guarantees, then our society's in terrible mess. And we're in great distress. Verse 19, as righteousness tendeth to life. That's what life's all about. So he that pursueth evil doeth it to his own death. Verse 21, though hand join in hand, the wicked shall not be unpunished. But the seed of the righteous shall be delivered. Isn't that amazing? You want to bless your children? And you live a godly life. You don't live a godly life, your children will pay for it. Wow. Verse 24. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than his meat, but it tendeth to poverty. Well, that's not usually what you learn in business school. Verse 25. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. The liberal. The giver. Shall be made fat, and he that waters others will be watered himself. What a wonderful thing. Verse 27, he that diligently seeketh good procureth favor, but he that seeketh mischief, it shall come unto him. He that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. Hallelujah. Verse 30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. He that winneth souls is wise. What's the world know about winning souls? Does it care? If in fact evolution is true and we're all animals, and we're soon all going to behave like animals, aren't we? How do animals flourish? They kill other animals. That's how they do it. Verse 31, behold, the righteous shall be recompensed in the earth, much more the wicked and the sinner. Chapter 12 and verse 3, a man shall not be established by wickedness, but the root of the righteousness shall not be moved. Verse 7, the wicked are overthrown and are not, but but the house of the righteous shall stand. It's the only way the house will stand. The house of the righteous will stand. Verse 11, he that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread, but he that followeth vain person is void of understanding. Get to work. Verse 13, the wicked desireth the net of evil men, but the root of the righteous yieldeth fruit. It's the root of the righteous yieldeth fruit. Sometimes, you know, the tree's cut down, but the root's still there. Don't worry. The root of the righteous yieldeth fruit. Verse 13, the wicked is snared by the transgression of his lips, but the just shall come out of trouble. The wicked is snared by the transgression of his lips. Isn't that amazing? What happens if a man tells lies? They come around and they trap him and they ensnare him and they take him. The wicked are snared by the transgression of his lips. Verse 14, a man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth. You start talking the right thing, you'll be satisfied. That's amazing. The wicked shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth. You say the right thing, and it's like eating a good meal. The recompense of a man's hand shall be rendered unto him. Verse 19, the lip of truth shall be established forever. Is it important to say the right thing? The lip of truth. The lip of truth shall be established forever. But a lying tongue is but for a moment. Click, it's gone. But the lip of truth is established forever. Verse 20, deceit is in the heart of them that imagine evil. But to the counselors of peace is joy. I wasn't expecting the word joy at the end of verse 20. Deceit is in the heart of them that imagine evil, yes. But to the counselors of peace is joy. What do you do? Well, I just speak truth. And I just speak counsel. And you speak the truth and you speak the counsel. And in your own heart is joy. There shall no evil happen to the just, but the wicked shall be filled with mischief. It's a great way to go through life with confidence, isn't it? There shall no evil happen to the just. Hallelujah. Verse 24, the hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. The righteous is more, verse 26, the righteous is more excellent than his neighbor, but the way of the wicked seduces them. And you get involved in the way of the wicked, and it is a seductive thing, and it ensnares you, and it grabs you, and it takes you longer, stronger. It's amazing, the repetitious theme here. You start doing what it's right, and it opens a delightful path before you. You start doing what is wrong, and it progressively ensnares and entraps and destroys. It's amazing. Verse 28, in the way of righteousness is life. And in the pathway thereof, there is no death. And our time is gone. I was going to go over chapter 13, just a couple of verses from chapter 13. Verse 11, wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. That should be a sign over every casino in our land, shouldn't it? Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished. He that gathereth by labor shall increase. Some people say, well, I sure would like to win the lottery. No, you wouldn't. Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished. Verse 20, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but the companion of fools shall be destroyed. You better choose your friends carefully right now. How's this work? Well, it all works very, very simply. You see, there's a God in heaven. Canada says we don't need him. We could even take him out of our national anthem, and that'll be a coming discussion. We've taken him out of all kinds of other things. We don't really need God. What are you going to get? You're going to get the opposite of everything that's good in the book of Proverbs. Because the only foundation of what is good is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. And the fear of the Lord is to depart from evil when you take the Lord out. What's the future of Canada? Bleak. Why? Because we say we don't need God. You need God, I need God, we sure do. How much? In everything. It's true, we need God on Sunday morning. But we need God every minute of every day in addition to Sunday morning. Verse 24. Chapter 13, verse 24. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. Does our society believe that? No. No, you can be in trouble with the law if you punish your children. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chastens him, teaches him, trains him. Verse 25, the righteous eateth to the satisfying of his soul, but the belly of the wicked shall want. Lord, it's true. We're fearful for our society. We're fearful for our communities. We're fearful for our assemblies, and we're fearful for our homes, and we're fearful for our own lives, because all around us, conventional wisdom says you can ignore God. And we can't. All around us they do, and we would be tempted to be like them. Lord, teach us the fear of the Lord, we pray. And deliver Canada. We believe the only way Canada can be delivered, Lord, is for it to return to the God that they have despised and ignored and mocked. Lord, would you help us understand that God is not mocked? Whatsoever a man sows, he will reap. We know, Lord, that in Canada we have mocked God and sown in opposition to him, and we will reap. And Lord, we're not Canada. We're just a few of thy people. We're here this morning, and Lord, we have two responsibilities. Number one is to live this. And number two is to teach it. We pray, Lord, that you will help us live it, that our lives, our families, our assemblies might be blessed of God, and that we might be a blessing to all around. We're thankful, so thankful that God is not dead. We're so thankful that he always was and always is, always will be. We're thankful that Jesus died for us. Lord, help us to rise in the knowledge of this, to live and to reflect his glory and to be filled with lives of righteousness and not wickedness, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.